Good evening. I'm going to make it easy on everyone tonight, including myself. We're going to be in 1 Peter tonight. All you need is your Bible. I'm glad to see all of you here tonight. It does. It warms my heart that so many showed up tonight. As always, the nerves are there, so please keep that prayer in your heart for me. Let's start with the first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You know, I practiced that one 100 times when I was reading this. I had it down too. Oh. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I love this. Let me ask this. Have any of you ever been greeted in such a beautiful and magnificent way? I haven't. Not even if I paid somebody. I don't think they could come up with something as great as that. You know? Peter comes to this group. He says to the strangers scattered throughout these countries. To the strangers. Peter's writing to people he may have never ever met. To churches that have been established, and maybe he hasn't been there. Maybe he knows not. But he knows there's churches established there. But he greets them. He says, through the sanctification, the working of the Spirit. I greet you through the working of the Spirit. It's wonderful. It's so gracious. One day I hope to be greeted that way. One day I hope to have it on my heart to greet someone that way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, why do you think he had to get them again to a lively hope? I tell you, when I read things like this, I think of myself. And I apologize, I don't ever want you guys to think I'm self-centered, but when I get up here, I preach because I need the Word of God in my life. And that's how it strikes me. So I relate things to myself, to life now. And I think about that hope. And when I read this, and this isn't the first time, I come to these scriptures occasionally. These scriptures I've chosen tonight, they can lift me up. Okay? They can remind me of certain things. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, the first time I remember having a hope was when I was a young man, and I dreamed of having, you know, being wealthy, having lots of things, marrying a supermodel, you know. I graduated in the 80s. Supermodels were everywhere, you know. I was going to marry one. I was going to grow up and be rich. And but I think as he talks to these folks, he's talking to those who are coming from the Mosaic Law. They had a hope in a Mosaic Law, but now they have had their eyes opened to a real hope. You know, the difference between my hopes when I was a young man and these types of hopes are quite different. I didn't make a plan. I just had hope. We have hope in a plan of salvation. a plan that came about because of the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's no changing. There's no changing the reward of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. There was no plan in my hope before, therefore there was no real belief that the idea would come to fruition, that my hopes would ever become anything. Obviously they didn't, according to the path that I took for many years in my life, running around with no plan at all. You know, as growing up in middle school and high school, we had teachers that always talked about having hope and setting goals. Set a goal. Go after it. You can do anything. You can be anything. I don't ever remember anyone teaching me that I had to make a plan. They just told me to hope for it, to set a goal, and I could get there. I don't ever remember anyone sitting down and helping me or showing me that I needed an actual plan of attack, a map, a path. We have a hope in something that can't be changed. No one can take away from our salvation, from that goal. Once we reach that salvation, it doesn't change. It's the same for you as it is for me. The plan is there. It's uncorruptible. Everything about a man's hopes and dreams are corruptible. But what God plans for you, it's incorruptible, unchangeable. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Peter's talking to a group of people that I'm sure are suffering from persecutions because they believe in Christ. He's died and he's been resurrected. These are manifold temptations. They've got people persecuting them. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. There's a plan. It's been there from the beginning. Can you even fathom the fact that the prophets that you read about in the Old Testament, they prophesied of the coming of your Savior. They prophesied of the salvation that you would have hope in one day. These words speak to me as if they were written yesterday. When I read the Word of God, when I read the Gospels, I do. I apply it as if it were being written yesterday. And I think about that. How does it affect me today? How does it work in my life today? Well, so verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That's a key in our life today, isn't it? I mean, you see young people today and old people alike They're on their phones. What's on your phone? You're not just messaging or calling people, but what pops up? What is one of the worst things that happens to you when you're on your phone? You get a pop-up ad, and you get rid of it, and next thing you know, you get a pop-up ad. You got these temptations, right? They're all right there in front of you. Those aren't big temptations. They're temptations. They're bad, right? Why do you think you have temptations? Chapter 4, first verse. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That verse worries me. It worries me personally. Trials in our lives, temptations in our lives. I had a brain aneurysm last year. You know that? I went through that like it was a day going to the lake. I had peace. I had confidence. I never worried once. I had no doubt. Some people would think that that was a great trial in my life. I think it was a blessing. Because somebody said, hey, this is a family trait. Go get checked. I went and got checked and they found it. And it got fixed. But this verse worries me. Because I don't think I have the mind like Christ. This worries me because this makes me think I might be facing something very bad in my life. You know, we have folks in our midst, apologies. We have folks amongst us that face trials every day, physical trials. And you know what? They are such a great example. Our sister Dana. She puts out praises to God every day. I've seen our sister June go through so much. I've seen many of you go through things. This one verse makes me think. I hope there are verses in the Bible that make you think. But let's go on. Verse 2. Let me see if I can even see this. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You know, we talked a little bit about something like this today in Sunday school, about man and his conversion. You know, when you can finally give it all over to God. All. Nothing in this world is even, it's like a blur on the outside because all you see is God. All you do is God. I'm not there yet. I'm not. And I'm not there. I'm sorry. It's the world distracts me all the time. I don't know about you. You guys are perfect, though. Why am I preaching that to you? For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Is that really in times past? Or are we still guilty of that today? You got a phone, don't you? You've got that favorite TV show. You can't miss it. If you're going to miss it, you record it. Like football games, right, Dennis? Daniel? Sorry, I did it again. I don't know why I did it. Daniel. We were all in that state, or most all of us, in that state of worldliness. As a Gentile, we went about. As a young man, I wanted things. We've all been there. Some of us are still there. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who are they? Who are they? They are the world. They are those friends you had before you had the friend, before you knew Jesus Christ. And for many of you, you grew up in the church, so you knew Jesus from the beginning. But I'm sure that every one of you can say that you know someone. You know someone from your past, from your youth, or even today. They would ask you, why aren't you the way you were? Why? Why is it that you don't do these things anymore? That's who they are. They who shall give account to, 5, verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Who's going to judge the quick and the dead? God. We'll be judged by God. We are judged by God. But who do you want to give account for you? Who is it that you want to stand for you? Those friends, those buddies that used to go drink with you, those friends, those buddies who used to go race cars and dream of supermodels? Or do you want your Savior? You want Jesus Christ to stand for you? 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Be responsible. What's wrong with this world today? What is one thing that's wrong with this world? I have to state that. What is one thing that's wrong with this world today? There seems to be a little bit of a lack of responsibility. How many times do you see something happen and the first thing that comes out of someone's mouth is, well what? Well, you were in charge of overseeing this or that or doing this or that, but why is it that when something goes wrong, you can't stand up and say, well, it was my responsibility and I take that responsibility seriously, and therefore the consequences lie on me, right? This is one thing that God is asking you to do, is be responsible. It's not Dan's fault if I sin. It's not Darren's fault if I sin. Definitely not Belinda's. She'd slap me silly before I could sin. Right? She takes care of me. Being responsible is a hard thing to do. It's an adult thing to do. And I don't think we have enough adults in this world today. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Steve just preached it to us last weekend. Steve pricked my heart again. Steve gets to me. When he preaches good, and he always gets me. But that love that we're told to have, that love that Steve shared with us that we should pray for to be in our lives, I never would have thought I had to pray for love. I thought if I just was a good guy and just did what I was supposed to do, that love would just build up and it would come. I have a love for mankind, some of them, right? Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Ooh. Ouch. Are you hospitable to everyone that you come across? Everyone that you talk to? No. In my job, there's times when I can't be hospitable. There's times when I have people lying directly to me, and I feel it's my responsibility to tell them that I know you're lying. That's not being hospitable. And I'm afraid sometimes I let it go a little far. I am weak. And don't get politics going, right, Michelle? Kind of passionate about some of that stuff. So, and I can be very inhospitable. But are you? Are you hospitable to everyone? If you're an unknown driver on the road, forget about it. Those people. Nobody can drive but me. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here we go again. That gift of the Spirit. The Spirit that tells everyone, whether you're a Christian, whether you've been baptized or not, puts God in your heart. It gives you a conscience, right, Dan? Isn't that what you said today? That Spirit is, it gives you that conscience to know right and wrong. When you're baptized, then you receive it. You have a place in your heart. You have a home for that Spirit. And that's where that manifold grace of God, where you have to listen to that Spirit and show grace to every man, to every woman, to every child. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. You'll never see me do a PowerPoint. I don't know how or have a desire to learn how to do it. But Dan or Darren or Mike, you know, Glenn does PowerPoints. I don't, right? That's not the gift that God gave me to preach as a preacher, as a priest. We all have different gifts that God has given to us. But as long as we speak of God in a way that no one can mistake that it's other than praise and glory unto Him for the gifts and blessings that we've received, that's what that's saying. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? But I take it. What's your attitude when you face a great trial? That's the way I look at it. When you face a great trial, how do you go about facing that trial? Do you immediately go, woe is me? Oh, no. What do I do? Yeah, a lot of times we do. We do look at things that way. But do you look at it as if, why me? Like it's a surprise? No trial in your life should ever be a surprise. Because the first verse, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Are you ready to face a trial? Are you prepared to face a trial? Don't let it catch you off guard. Don't let yourself get in the mindset that you're doing everything right and you won't face a trial. You know, I've heard it said before, if you're going through life and nothing's happening, what does that typically mean? Or what can it mean? We'll put it that way. What can it mean? If you're going through life and you're just skating along, no troubles, no, you know, financially you're set, physically you're great, you're just cruising along. What does that usually mean?
In the wrong camp.
In the wrong camp. It means to me, I think of it, that Satan's already got his hooks in you. Satan doesn't bother with you. Your adversary isn't going to even waste his time on you because he's already got you. Where you and I, who believe in Christ, we're going to face those trials. Those trials are going to strengthen us. Those fiery trials that he speaks of are like refining gold. Do you think of yourself as something golden, something valuable? I never think of myself as valuable. Who does? Really? I mean, we're told not to be high-minded or prideful, and so we're not going to walk around thinking that I'm a shiny gold coin or, you know, I'm this or I'm that. But rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Are you a partner in Christ's sufferings? Do you think of it that way? I never thought of it that way. I never thought I was a partner. I thought he did that for me. He did that for me, and I don't have to do that. I don't have to suffer like that. I never thought about that, being a partner in Christ's sufferings. It makes a difference when you think about it, right? Gives you a little skin in the game. You're going to face trials. None so extravagant as being nailed to a tree. But you're going to face trials. And sometimes those trials may seem like the end of the world. It's absolutely the end of the world. But it's not. It's not. There is no trial. There is no temptation that God won't give you the strength to see your way through. I know it. Sometimes I just want to tell my whole life story when I stand up here, and then you guys might understand more, but I know it. Before I knew I had a trial, I was in an extreme trial. And then I met Jesus Christ. Then I learned who he was. Then I learned there were three. Then I learned. And I saw my way out of that trial. 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And their part he is evil spoken, but on your part he is glorified. So when you're persecuted, when I'm persecuted, when people talk about that church up there that they don't want to build a temple on that piece of property up there, and that's the temple lot, and they need to build a building up there, and they're not doing what they're supposed, you know? As a church, as a whole, that's what people say about us. But as you, as an individual, when people ask you questions and you talk to them and they don't agree with you, and then they may backbite, they may talk about you, and they may say things about you. But you stood fast. You told them, this is what Christ did for me. This is how it is. These are the Gospels. However it is, whatever conversation you have with them, their conversation is evil. It doesn't glorify God when they murmur and they're begrudging of you. But because you stayed steadfast, you stayed faithful, that's praise and glory to God. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody. I'm not a busybody. I don't think there's any busybodies here. Don't die because you decide that sin is okay. That's what this is saying. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. You know, if the time comes when you stand at the judgment bar and you've done nothing but sin and you think that's okay, that's the suffering that you're going to endure. That's a trial that you won't get out of. That's a consequence that I don't want for myself or for you or for anyone. 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. No matter what happens to you in your life, just know that as long as you hold tight to Jesus, the next day, whatever it is, it's going to be all right. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Okay. If Christ were to show up today, stand there at that door, he would tell us that God has come, has sent him back, because judgment is to begin. He's going to judge you and I first, because we stand here, we sit here, and we proclaim we're Christians. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Savior. But what do you do when you walk out this door? So that's when it reads, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Those are people in this church. Those are people who proclaim to be Christians, but maybe they're not here every Sunday. And I say that not as a hypocrite, because I'm not here all the time. I used to not come on Wednesdays. Now I try and come every Wednesday unless I'm out of town. And I'm not patting myself on the back in any way. I'm just saying that if you're not here hearing the word preached, being in Sunday school, talking about it and studying the word, you're going to be judged for that. You and I are going to be the first judge, because we are the ones that say, we are the church. We love God. We love Jesus Christ. This is us. You know, it's pretty easy for those that don't know Jesus Christ. Well, I won't say don't know, because there is in the Bible, if you don't know Jesus, there's that. But those outside in the world, those who go without Jesus Christ in their life, those who go without the Word of God, That's easy for God to judge, right? That's easy work. That's already set. That's out there. But you and I, who come here, read the word, hear it preached, study one with another, we should be studying at home. We're the ones that he's going to come and he's going to go, you have to go over there. You're not being righteous. You're standing before the congregation and you're, what is it, proselytizing? You know that word. Basically, you're outwardly saying I'm a Christian. You're wearing it on your sleeve, whatever. God's going to judge us first and most and the worst. And we're going to be judged harshly because we have the word. We have the plan. We know the goal. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto faithful, a faithful creator. These scriptures really, again, I read them. I go back to them because they mean something to me. I'm going to close with one more verse. I'm done talking. Actually, three more verses, chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow hereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, do you think about how gracious God is? I mean, most of you here, you're not taking the milk anymore. You're after the meat. The meat of this gospel, right? But I ask you, when you first tasted the milk, when you first had a taste of what Jesus Christ was, when you first were baptized, did you feel his grace? Do you feel his grace now? Yeah. I hope there was something in these scriptures that may have helped someone else, but I look at our times now as a trial in themselves. Living in a world where we have to deal with the things that we see in the world. And you know, we're not really affected by the world too much here in Independence. It's pretty quiet here. But the world is terrible. It's a terrible place right now. And these things make me remind me that we're going to go through trials. And maybe this is one of the greatest trials that any of us will ever face, is the world that we live in today. God bless you all. Thank you.